I think I just forgot. Okay. So we talked last week about serving one another. It's a critical and important thing, so much so that the Bible's full of it. It just talks about it all the time, okay? Especially within the New Testament, how we're to love one another and serve one another, et cetera, et cetera. And I always do something around this time of year because we are got the nominating committee going and looking for elders, deacons, clerks, et cetera, et cetera. The other thing I like to do this time of year is talk about leadership. Again, the Bible is full of leadership. People have different ideas what leadership is. Leadership is doing what I want you to do, wrong. Leadership is what the majority wants you to do, wrong. Leadership, if you want to get down to it, is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Influence, nothing more, nothing less. Now, there are people who influence for the wrong reasons, selfish reasons, their own self-prominence. They want to gather influence, and so they're trying to win people to their opinion. Then there are others who lead because they really love the Lord, and they're leading and serving for Him. Some people think that leadership shouldn't make any decisions without asking everybody everything. Yeah, it's anarchy, you understand? And it just doesn't work. Leadership is familiar with the flock, and they're making decisions that the Lord is leading them in. And then when it's important, we talk with our people that we're leading and serving. But for the most part, your leaders are to lead and never apologize for it. Okay? We'll explain as we go. Today we want to talk about faith that leads. We're going to look at three sections of Scripture. So hopefully you're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 there. And there are a handful of Scriptures throughout the New Testament that talk about elders. You want to know where elders started from? It's not Acts chapter 6. Yeah, Moses. Jethro. Moses, what are you doing? You're carrying all the load on yourself. Spread out with your elders and have a multiple eldership with you. You make the more important decisions and you guide that elder group. And so Israel had a climate, an atmosphere of elders. You hear about them even in the New Testament, right? And so that whole system was adopted by the new church as it was developing. Okay? So those elders, they manage, they protect, they teach, they lead the group that they're put over. So today we're going to look at leaders model true leadership. We're going to look at leaders value God's word. And then we're going to look at leaders protect God's people. I'm going to do my best to not rattle on for too long. So we're going to start there. Leaders model true leadership. All right? And so hopefully you're in 1 Peter. We want to begin there with letter A. We need to understand that the leaders of your church, and I'm going to just speak specifically to North Mason, but it's the church in general. It's each local church. But they are entrusted with God's flock. So if you read with me verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter, to the elders among you. He's not writing to the church. Oh, he is. He's writing to the church, but he's going through the leadership because Peter and Paul and the other authors of Scripture never circumvented, never undermined, never ignored the leadership, always called them to their task and their job. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Wait a minute. Isn't Peter an apostle? Yes. But he's identifying them with the oversight of the church, of the people of God's flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of whose flock? Wait a minute. We're a congregational form of church government. Isn't this church belong to you? Okay, that is a thing in a Baptist culture. And sometimes we hold our pastor and leaders in that position. This is our church. We decide what goes on. That's not why you choose elders. You choose elders and pastors to guide in that process. right? Can we get it wrong? Of course we can. But if you've chosen men who are truly wanting to follow and serve the Lord, guess what? They're going to do just that. If they make a mistake, it's going to be an honest mistake, and it's not going to be hard to admit and back up and repair unless you put somebody in position who is just looking for influence. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Whose care? Pastor and elders. It's under us, right? It's our job to oversee. It's our job to do these things. I don't take that lightly. In fact, it scares me, right? It is very scary. There are some pastors out there who like to lead because it gives them influence and power, and they enjoy having that rush. You know, I get tired of it. Sometimes it's a celebrity thing, right? I appreciate all of you. But there are times Jim Porter would just like to go crawl in the corner and watch things happen, right? But God has called your elders to a position to care for the flock. There's that word, to entrust. That's in my title. What does that mean? To entrust means to be given a charge of trust and responsibility that comes with authority. We are to lead the church and lead it well. You know what a steward is? We've talked about it often. When we talk about finances, we talk about it. He's a caretaker. Somebody else owns the stuff. Okay? Somebody else owns it. Even if you're back in Rome and you have a household of slaves, there is a steward that oversees not just the stuff, the finances, but even the slaves. He oversees them. Can he use them for his own advantage? Well, if he's a bad servant, yes, but he's not allowed to be punished for. They're not his. They belong to God. But the one who is the steward has the authority to make decisions on behalf of the owner and his stuff. Remember Joseph? He wore a ring. He was second only to Pharaoh. And whatever he said, it was just like Pharaoh was saying it. Now, if the reason he earned that ring is he knew Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to tread the wrong direction. Because again, Pharaoh could yank the ring any time and Joseph could be in great trouble. But Pharaoh trusted Joseph. When you read that story, it's because the Lord was with him. But he was given authority. A steward is given authority to make decisions on behalf of the owner. So the owner can go off and do other stuff and not have to worry about it. A steward is responsible to bring honor to the owner, not himself, not the household per se, but to bring honor to the owner. So when you put leaders in your church as pastors or as elders, this is what you're asking them to do. You're recognizing that they will use the authority on behalf of the owner, and they're going to be responsible on behalf of that owner. Okay? Here's one more thing. They're accountable. Who's the steward accountable to? The household staff? God. In the household situation, it's the owner of the stuff. Accountable there. And so if the steward is making decisions on behalf of the household and the staff doesn't like it, but it honors the master, he's doing the right thing, right? Okay. They are entrusted with God's flock. This is God's flock right here, of which I am part. I am considered a pastor, or in the Bible, the Greek word is poimē. Pastor is just the English translation of poimē, the Greek word. Poimē, you know what it means? Shepherd. Shepherd. I am the shepherd of this flock. Your elders are to shepherd the flock. Okay? So look at letter B. Leaders, they are to shepherd God's flock. You saw that right in the verse. In verse 2, the first part, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. A shepherd is one who is entrusted with the protection and the guidance of a local church. The shepherd takes care of a flock. By the way, the flock never tells the shepherd what to do, do they? Oh, they might say, I'm sick because I'm falling down or something or other, and he fixes it. But the shepherd manages the flock, their social needs and their physical needs. That's the image that we have for the leaders of a church. They are to manage, to care for, to protect, to feed, and to guide the flock. We are not such where we think pastor and elder makes a demand and everybody just does. We're going to lead. We're going to tell you why. We're going to ask you to affirm and to approve it. And then we lead to the best of our ability. They are to shepherd God's flock. Number one, how do they do that? There's a whole series in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And I summarize it with three. The first one is, by serving as overseers. When you look at the second half of verse 2, it says, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. So it's not something you're forced into. It's something you're willing. Not necessarily something that you're eager to do, but you're asked to do. And you go, I recognize God is calling me to this position through the leadership of the church. And I love God's church. I want to care for them. And so you're taking care of them. Because you're willing. Okay? To oversee means to direct, to supervise, to manage. All right? This means more than just the spiritual side of things. Some people like to squeeze pastors into that little thing so they can do what they want here. You know what happens? Churches split mostly because of social things. And so the leadership of your church need to be involved in managing and caring and protecting and all of that. To oversee means to direct, to supervise, to manage. It means to watch over, to examine, to inspect. Right? It's a mighty, hearty role that God has called your leadership to. And then it talks about the motive. That's that part about got to be willing. Your motive is to honor God's wishes, to do what God wants, to care for God's people on behalf of God. Not on behalf of anybody else, but on behalf of God. You need to have a heart that wants to serve God and His people. This is where a leader's heart is. There are those who are leaders. I said leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. There are good leaders and there are bad leaders. There are those who lead for the wrong reasons. These are people who lead to promote themselves, to promote their opinion, to gather influence, right? Godly leaders are those who seek to honor God in everything they think, say, and do, and bring you along in the process. So here's number two, a second summary in verse 2. With eagerness to serve. We just talked last week about how important it is for brothers and sisters to serve one another. It's throughout the New Testament. Well, it needs to be exemplified by your leadership. The third part there in verse 2. It says, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. The good shepherd works to honor the Lord. We've already established that. The false teacher, or the poor shepherd, works to gain influence. When you're finding people and they're trying to win you to their side against leadership, against somebody, and they're trying to push an opinion, you need to be very careful for them. The Bible calls that person a false teacher. The Bible calls them self-willed. The Bible calls them people who want to win you to their way, pull you away from the truth. And the Bible is very strong and talks about it often. You're going to find it in Acts chapter 20 when we get to that section there. We need to learn to trust God to shepherd His leaders. But pastor, what if we put a pastor and elders in position and they're leading wrong? Well, if you put the right people in place, and if you're right, they're wrong, then they're not going to have a problem saying, you're right, once you have a discussion with them. If it's just a difference of opinion, get over yourself, right? That's just a difference of opinion. You can't make that a spiritual thing. But you have got to learn to trust God to take care of His sheep, whether they're leaders or they're servers. You got to learn to trust God. I think some of us are afraid to. I think some of us, through cranking, through crabbing, through judgmental, critical attitudes, I think we're trying to motivate people to do what we think they ought to do. You know what happens? People just walk away from that. I don't want to be there. You're needy. And I'm going to come someplace that is not so needy. People are not afraid to step in if work needs to be done and it's challenging, but they want to walk into a situation where it's positive, not negative, right? Don't be critical. We need to trust that God really cares. And we're talking about leaders, so there comes a point at which you need to believe God enough to trust Him to take care of your leaders. Okay? One more caution, you want to beware of the self-appointed elder, in quotes. They're not in an official titled position, but they're functioning as though they are. Every church has this. Need to know. Every church has somebody who doesn't want to be an elder, but they function as an elder. And they're working to get people to enjoy their influence. You want to be careful because there's no accountability on that person. You want to be careful because they're always grumbling against leadership decisions. You want to make sure that you're not looking or following people who are seeking personal prominence or influence. So not only is the one who's leading the church supposed to do so with eagerness to serve, you want to make sure that those who are following are eager to serve the Lord. Look at number three. Talking about shepherding God's flock. You do it first by serving others, then eagerness to serve. And then number three, as examples to follow. When we were doing the baby dedication, that's one of the things they told Jared and Deborah. You're the example. That child's going to learn more about God from them than she will from us. It's the parents' responsibility. Look at number three. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The whole concept about lording it over is being domineering. You know, sometimes a leader has got to make a decision and hold a hard line and say, we need to do this because it's the right thing to do. That's not a controller. That's not a dominating person. But when their opinion becomes more important than what the Lord is asking us to do, there's a problem. So a domineering person is one who is critical and judgmental of others, thinks himself, herself, superior to others. If the leadership just listened to me, then everything would be better. That's a problem. That is a problem. Not only can leaders be domineering, but followers can be domineering as well. And I've seen both destroy a fellowship. To being examples, your elders, your pastors, they need to hold themselves to God's standard. That's our job, not your job. And then we need to call you to join us. Follow our example. Then letter C, we talked about they're entrusted with God's flock, there to shepherd God's flock. Letter C, they're rewarded for good leadership. There's a reward. There's nothing wrong with rewards. The Bible talks about them regularly. There's a series of crowns that are rewards that are given. There's one given here. It is specifically understood to be to pastors who lead well. They are rewarded for good leadership. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, notice it's capitalized, you know who this is. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So this is Jesus. So when Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This crown is kind of like a wreath. And in Greek culture, you would win a sports event, you'd be given a wreath. And it's made out of living branches of some kind of garnish and stuff. After a while, it's going to wilt, fade, dry up, blow away. This is promising the garland you get will last forever. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, you see where the elders around the throne of God are taking their crowns and they're throwing them at His feet. Because this crown is not for me, it's for Jesus. Right? That's the concept. If I am leading, if you are leading or trying to lead for your own personal prominence, it's going to fade. There's nothing effective about it. If you're trying to please humans, it's going to fade. If you're seeking influence or promoting your own opinion, it's going to fade. The only thing that doesn't fade is when you're serving Jesus. And that's what's promised for a good leader. All right, that's leadership out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 now? And we're doing pretty good on time. I promised. Oh, no, I've done it, promised before, but hey. Leaders value God's word. If you're putting people in a leadership position and they don't value God's word, there's a problem. There are some people that say, I believe, but they have no real scripture to back it up other than general references, right? That's a person that believes in their belief more than they do in the Bible. Do you understand me? I can believe something with great passion and just firm and solidness, you know? You ever heard of a guy named Hitler and Stalin? They believed passionately in what they believed in. And they were horrific men. Okay? Right? This world believes passionately about a lot of different things. Right? Related to relationships. And they can believe it as strongly as they want. Doesn't mean it's right. Believers do a similar thing. I believe. But then there's nothing scriptural to back it up. And often what we do is we hold a belief and we find some scriptures and make them support what we want. You don't want any kind of leader that does that. You want one who demonstrates regularly that the Bible is the basis for what I believe and how we behave. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture, this includes both Old and New Testament, because this is written after the time of Peter, 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter, Peter recognizes Paul's writings as inspired. So all scripture means both the Old and the New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That concept, God-breathed, your Bible might say inspired. Inspired in our vernacular, in the way we talk, can have different meanings. It can talk about John Muir, who went to Yosemite and was inspired by nature, and he began to write some poetry and challenge Theodore Roosevelt to start the whole national parks system. So you can be inspired that way. This is different. The literal Greek says God breathed. It's the very words that are coming out God's mouth. The very things that he is telling the people who are recording scripture. To the very words his Bible is inspired, or his words. So that means the Bible is really critical and important. It's not man's ideas. It's not man's opinions. It's God's way of living. This means that the Bible is indeed our final authority for what we believe and how we behave. Don't throw up your Bible and say, I can do what I want, because you can't. Because it says stuff like there, obey your civil leaders. Obey the leaders of your local church. It tells you a whole bunch of stuff, and you don't get to just run off independently. Look at letter A. How do we value God's word? What I'm telling you shouldn't be important in all of our lives, not just the leadership, but when you're choosing leadership, these things ought to be really critically there. Letter A. How do you value God's word? By studying God's word. Pretty straightforward. By studying it. Not so that you have facts and figures so you can win in Bible trivia, but so you know how to live for the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15, most of you might know that from Awana. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman, the whole concept there, by the sweat of the brow. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Too many believers mishandle God's truth. We twist it. Because I have an opinion. And I want my opinion to be so important to whatever church or churches that I'm in that I want them all to buy in. I can't buy into a man's opinion. I'm going to hold to God's word. So how do we do this? How do we study God's word? Well, you got to read it. And if you've been in my How to Study the Bible class, I ask you to read the book of Philippians 2 or 3 times every week we meet. I want you to be so familiar with it. That it begins to just sing to you. then not just reading it, but you got to understand it. Work to understand those hard things, or the culture in which it was written, the grammar in which it's given, and so on. But most importantly, you need to begin to do what it says. You can't do what it says unless you're reading and understanding, and then you got to do what it says. Here's the other thing. You need to talk about it. I'll often ask somebody what book you're reading. What are you studying in God's Word? And sometimes I get, well, nothing right now. To which my next comment is, what are you going to start studying? We should be involved in God's Word at some level, or a good book that is solid in helping us understand God's Word. By the way, studying God's Word is never a burden, never an inconvenience. If it is, I'm not sure how much you really love the Lord. Letter B. Okay, not just studying God's Word, and I've already said this, but by obeying God's Word. Remember when Jesus in John 15, wait, it's also in 1 John, wait, it's also in the Gospel of John, wait, it's in a whole bunch of other places. Okay, how is one identified as one who loves the Lord? Obeys His commands. If you obey my commands, I know that you love me. By the way, if our children obey the commands, the parameters, the boundaries we put in their life, it demonstrates their trust and obedience to us and their love. So John 14, 21, Jesus, right? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It goes on in John 15, the whole chapter, and recaps that. We have a core value at North Mason Bible Church, 8 of them to be exact. But number 2 goes like this. It is the Word of God that transforms people's lives. It's not your effort. It's not how hard you believe. It's not what killer chairs we sit in. It's not if I come to church regularly. That's all important. Well, maybe not the chairs. But it's all important, okay? All right? But it's when you allow God's work in your life, when you put your nose into His book and let the Bible begin to transform you, because the Holy Spirit uses the content of Scripture to do this. It shapes how we think. It decides how we will behave. It identifies how we will honor God. One more thing about leaders valuing God's Word, letter C. By doing God's Word. Okay? I know obeying and doing, they kind of go together, but I just want to reemphasize. There are too many believers that know a lot about God's Word, many of which have all the facts twisted and contorted and confused, because we're not good students. But we have a lot of the facts and everything, but we are not doing God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 22, you'll remember this one. Do not merely listen to the Word, meaning the Bible, and so deceive yourselves. And then he simply says, do what it says. Do it. How many times have you taught your children, this is what you need to do, and here's why you need to do it, and they don't do it, and they have a challenge of a circumstance, or they get in trouble, you know, and you finally tell them, if you just do what you know is right, it'd go better, okay? We have another core value. Number 5, to mature in Christ is a choice believers must make every day. I prepare sermons that really challenge me, and their intent is to challenge you. You can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We come here on Sunday morning, and this is a feast. Not just at the sermon, but also the Sunday school hour, okay? And it's a feast that we need to enjoy and partake in. Your leadership challenges you to mature in Christ, and they encourage you with their example of valuing God's Word. See, we're not doing too bad. Now we're going on number 3. Leaders protect God's people. You understand? There's a lot of people who try and protect God's flock from the leadership. That's silly. If you have to protect the people from the leadership, get rid of the leadership. Don't control them. Get rid of them, all right? But if you have chosen well, and if you put people in position, and if the Holy Spirit is working in their life, if they're being examples of changing, transforming lives, then you need to support them. And your leadership in Scripture, in the New Testament, they're the ones who are tasked with protecting the flock. How do they do that? Letter A, by keeping watch over themselves. Forgot to tell you, hopefully you're in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is saying farewell to the church of Ephesus, which will be back, Ephesians will be back in that next week. But he's saying goodbye to them, and he's giving them some warnings, and he's giving them some challenges. He doesn't go give these warnings to the church. He gives the warnings to the leadership of the church for a reason, because that's how God has set it up. So keep watch over themselves, meaning the elders. That's their job. Look at chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28, the very first part. It says, keep watch over yourselves. Pretty straightforward and simple. Every believer is to watch over himself or herself. Lots of times, believers, we spend a lot of time watching over them. Somebody else. Right? That's not humility, and that's not love. You need to spend time watching over yourself. This includes the leadership. If you've chosen well your leadership, this is what they're doing because they're being led by the Holy Spirit. Good leaders are examples of this. The flock is to choose their leaders well. And then, once that's done, trust God with the lives of those leadership. Look at letter B. Here's another way that your leadership is to protect the church. First is making sure they're walking with the Lord on a regular basis. Letter B, by keeping watch over God's flock. Look at verse 28, the second part. It says, keep watch over yourselves and, what's the next word? All the flock. Not just those who want to allow it, but all of those who are the flock. In reference to North Mason Bible Church, all those who are in this flock are under the authority, the guidance, the protection, and the leadership of the church. It goes on. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which, get this, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Any leader of your church that puts their nose in the air and thinks they're superior because the Holy Spirit put them in position, the Holy Spirit did not put them there. It's selfish ambition. But do you understand what's being said? Same thing was said in 1 Peter. The leaders that you have in your church, yes, we have a process. Yes, we affirm and so on. But Scripture says that God put them there. God put them there. Yeah, what if they go south? Remember what David did? How many times did he have King Saul under his knife? And he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And the Lord eventually cleared him of that, or took away his enemy. It is God's flock. We saw that in 1 Peter. This church does not belong to North Mason Bible Church, nor does it belong to the elders. We are stewards. And the ones who are your pastor and elders are the ones who are to lead the way. The Holy Spirit appoints overseers. They're not self-appointed. We serve by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Here's the other thing. If we serve by the authority of the Holy Spirit, we serve by the accountability of the Holy Spirit. That challenges me on an everyday basis. It should challenge anybody who's an elder on an everyday basis. We can't just be lazy. We can't just be careless. We can't just kind of, whatever. We can't do that. We have got to lead in a way that brings honor to the Lord, because the Holy Spirit ultimately is the appointer. How do we do that? Number one, being alert to false teachers. Look at verse 29. Paul is writing, his warning continues. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, note his words, vicious, violent, horrible, horrific. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Savage wolf has one purpose, to steal sheep. It's twofold. To steal sheep and to do harm. In that book, a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. Malcolm taught that class. I've shared it with at the Leadership Summit. It's just a really helpful book. It's written by a guy who's been a shepherd for a long time. And so he has put in there, he has seen when a wolf just comes into the flock and just kills them for the fun of killing them. And so whenever he hears anything that might sound like a wolf in the flock, grabs his gun, goes a running. He's going to protect them. Going to get them out of there. This is talking about outside influences. This is also talking about people from the outside who might one day come and start infiltrating and becoming part of the church. Some time ago, there was a family that came. I knew there was a problem when I started talking to the wife and the children, and Dad answered for them. And every time I asked them a question, they'd all look right at Dad, and Dad would answer for them. That's always a problem. And then there's certain of you ladies that I watch, and when you're around certain guys, whether you know it or not, I see it in your heart and in your behavior. There's a guy who's a controller. So what happened, after a while, they had a son-in-law who befriended James Owalabi, our youth pastor at the time. Kind of interesting. And so he came and said, I don't know why he thinks we're best friends, and da-da-da. And then after a while he says, I know why now. He thinks his dad ought to be an elder in this church. They'd only been here 5-6 times. And it just so happened to be during the time when I preach on leadership. And so he realized he ain't going to make it in. So he left. Right? And I was a little disheartened. And James says, oh, no, Pastor. It's a good thing. They had bad designs. He was a wolf trying to come in and ravage y'all. And your leadership wouldn't allow it. Okay? The leader must have vigilance to protect the flock, especially those who are on the fringe, the flock on the fringe. Okay. My idea of vigilance, and some of you are going to connect. There's an old cartoon I'd watch. You got a sheepdog, and you got the coyote or the wolf that would come in and steal the sheep. It's really kind of funny. What's that?
Fred and Bob.
Yeah, Fred and Bob. That's it. So they'd come in. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Good, Fred. And they'd clock in, and they'd wait until the whistle started. Now they're enemies. It's really kind of funny. And the coyote's always trying to, I don't know if he's a coyote or a wolf, but anyway, he's trying to get all the sheep. And the sheepdog, who had hair down to here, was always vigilant. And no matter what that guy did, the sheepdog was there ahead of him. And it's kind of like the roadrunner, right? And the coyote, okay? For me, that's vigilance. And some people would say, wait a minute, you're a controlling leader. How dare you? No, no, no. No. The task is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Look at number 2. Not only being alert of false teachers, but Paul takes it even more personal. Being alert to harmful behavior. Look at verses 30 and 31. After he talked about the outside influence trying to infiltrate, now he says, even from where?
Your
own number. Men will arise and distort the truth. You know what all that means? They're going to push their opinion. In order to draw disciples after them. Do you get that? The purpose is to draw people to their influence. They're trying to build a faction. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Understand what Paul is talking about? Yeah, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. This is a case for every church on the planet. North Mason is a healthy church. And we can say, yeah, at least we don't have all that nonsense going on. You need to know it at the drop of a hat. Any church can be facing this stuff if you don't have leaders who are vigilant and pushing back. Because Satan does not want you to be happy and comfortable. Because if you are, then the nursery is happy and comfortable, and then you're freely sharing Christ. But if he can stir it up with one of these, then our eyes are off Jesus and our eyes are on my little thing, my little kingdom, my little desire. So you need to have leaders who are protecting the people. Yeah, from the outside. But even more importantly, I believe, from those who are within. The context here is verse 28. Elders keep watch over all the flock. I talked about those who distort the truth. Truth distorters are those who seek personal influence for their own gain. Those who seek personal followers to promote their own influence. Those who resist personal accountability. Yeah, I don't want to be an elder, but I want to tell the elders what to do. Truth distorters, they oppose elders, the ones that the Holy Spirit has appointed. We need to stop truth distorters. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back to Acts briefly. But if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a very important way to identify and push back on those truth distorters. Chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. That's the hard thing, right? What if I submit and they're wrong? I let them be wrong. They're human beings that love the Lord. And the Lord's working in their heart, and the Lord will get it corrected. You don't have to control them. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Keep watch over you. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. When you have elders who are always fighting the silliness, it just is like a backache that won't go away. After a while, you're exhausted. You don't want to get up. You don't want to move because it just hurts so much. We need to make sure and protect the flock from the distraction. Look at letter C. One more way to protect the flock. By shepherding God's flock. Unashamedly. Leading on behalf of the Lord, which in the long run benefits the flock. Back up to verse 28, the third part. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. We celebrated that with communion today. There are four areas I just want to mention. I've already talked about them several times, but number one, how do you shepherd a flock? By caring for God's flock. How do you care for God's flock? It's God's word. It's visiting people when they're sick or surgery and that. But more importantly, it's teaching and living God's word. Teaching it well and practicing it well. A healthy church is not one that we visit every time somebody gets sick. That's important. But a healthy church is one that's hearing God's word preached and lived out on a regular basis. Caring for God's flock. And the shepherd is one who cares for the feeding and the watering, or the nurturing of the sheep. Number two, managing God's flock. Manage means just that. Sometimes people want to take the manage out and just say, well, the pastor, you're just supposed to take care of the spiritual needs. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's a human imagination. Manage means to manage the social health, the spiritual health, and the general administration of the church. It's demonstrated in Scripture. I said it earlier. One of the most dividing places that I've ever seen churches fall apart, not necessarily churches I've been in, but I've seen it challenged, is that social aspect. Let's get together and let's do something, and it begins to go south because factions are building. As the leadership of the church, we need to manage those things so that we're focused on Jesus and not our opinions. Then number three, protecting God's flock. We talked a lot about that. Vigilance. When I say that word, hopefully the dog shows up in your mind with the long hair and Bob and Phil. What's their names again?
Fred.
Okay. All right. Vigilance of your own maturity. Leadership should be vigilant of the flock's maturity. And the leadership should be confronting those who are seeking influence outside of the boundaries of health. Then the fourth one, leading God's flock in a way that honors God. Leading them to honor God. How do you do that? Lead them to know God's word, to live God's word, to serve one another, and to keep focused on the gospel. Because the gospel's not done just because I know him as my Lord and Savior. The gospel is something that is continually transforming you. Transforming this fellowship until we stand with Christ in heaven. I've got some applications there for you. Protect the unity of the Spirit by choosing your leaders well. Protect the unity of the Spirit by supporting your leadership well. This church has done good with that. You just need to remember to continue that. Protect the unity of the church by learning and obeying God's word. Keep it up. And then number four, to serve the local church and ministry is the action of agape love. Where are you serving at North Mason Bible Church? Through what ministry are you loving the Lord and your church family? Right? Not gaining influence, but just serving the Lord and His people. That's one that was left over from last week. You probably noticed because you remember everything I preached, don't you? You can laugh. It's okay. All right? So every year, I preach on leadership. I don't know if you know it. Maybe I shouldn't reveal it. I preached that same sermon last year at this time. Same thing. Because I think it's important we need to know and understand, right? As leadership goes, so goes the flock. So does Satan want to attack the flock? Satan wants to get to the flock by taking out a leader. Or by distracting the leadership. Be a part of helping. By the way, this might have come out just a little